It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
So I'm staring at a deflated Packers balloon. What's with that?
Oh, I should have worn my Packer MVP hat.
You have your cheesehead helmet?
Get out of here. You know I hate the whole cheesehead thing. I hate that, but I like the Packers. I just think the cheesehead.
How can you root for the Packers and hate the cheesehead thing?
It's easy.
You obviously don't drink enough beer like the rest of them.
Well, obviously not. I think if you put a block of cheese on your head, you like a football team? Something's a little odd with you.
Right. Yes. So is living in Wisconsin when it's cold. I've done that.
Yeah, but if you live there, you don't have much choice, right?
I did it. I was in high school, so I couldn't just venture out on my own. Plus, it was too cold to try that.
Oh, it's got
to
beat Alaska anyway. I mean, you know, you're south of something.
No, you're south of someplace.
There you go.
Keep those cards and letters coming. We're south of someplace.
I tell you this, I would rather be in Wisconsin in
yes.
the winter
uh-huh.
than Phoenix in the summer. Hands down.
That's because you and I are thicker than most.
I don't know what that means.
That means hot for thicker bodies is not as good as cold for thicker bodies.
Okay. Even if I was a thinner body. The advantage to me of the cold is, if you're cold, you can put on more stuff to get warm. If you're hot, there's nothing you can do but sweat.
I know. That's my problem. I'm just hot.
Well, I'm not going there. Well, the Jacobson family's celebrating a new grandson.
You do. You got a little Rugrat running around.
Little Austin was born after we did our last podcast, and so we're enjoying that little critter.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's a lot of fun. We
little testosterone in Williams' household.
Yeah, after two girls, now they got a son, and everybody's real happy except the dogs. The dogs.
What?
My dogs are happy. Her dogs are not happy.
Beagle envy?
It's funny, man. They put their little beagles up to Austin, and the beagles just turn their head sideways like, if I can't see it, it's not here. You could tell
you
it
brought
was,
home one of these hairless rats again.
Why did you do this again? Oh, the beagles just not too excited about the kids. My dog, on the other hand, they brought Austin over the other day.
Yeah, your dogs like to taste children.
Labs. Man, my big lab likes to look in the blanket, see what's in there, give it a good sniff down, and then licks it in the head. So, yeah. We try to keep the dog licking the children down to minimum, but yeah, they really enjoy that little bit of it. So,
Bodie could offer some slobber if you ever need that.
I don't think we want Bodie slobber all over the house.
No,
could drown him.
Drown him. <Yeah. laughs>
And no, we're celebrating that with great joy, and our new puppy likes the new people puppy, so all's good.
The people puppy. Oh, yeah. Austin.
Austin, the people puppy.
Yeah, it's early, but I'm getting it.
I figured you might do it since this is take two.
Take two?
So what is it? So what is it?
What do you mean take two?
We don't have to explain
it. We don't have to.
No, we don't. We just take two. You know, I don't know what it takes to lose your job anymore. Particularly if you're a pastor in Ventura.
What do you mean?
Ventura's just down the road here a little bit, and there was a pastor there that last week, 50-year-old pastor of a popular church in Ventura, pleaded guilty Thursday to charges of stealing from an elderly person, money laundering, and grand theft. Felony charges stemming from real estate deals. He's helping people in his congregation.
Oh.
And took people for over 300.
This goes beyond robbing God from the tithe, right?
Well, that's not even the kicker of the story. I mean, one thing, okay, he did this. He was behind the scenes, I guess, manipulating people's real estate, trying advising older people, and somehow came out with $300,000.
Just somehow. Praise God, it's a miracle.
Well, it probably isn't all that much to him. He makes, according to this article, $900,000 a year salary. So $300,000 seemed like a tip, I guess. I don't know. But the worst part of it, this isn't even the worst part. The worst part of this whole story is the congregation is praying that he'll be able to serve his one-year sentence on work furlough so he can continue to pastor the congregation while he's serving his sentence. I'm just going.
Is Jones somewhere in the name?
Joe?
Jones?
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 No, that guy's dead. No, I think Jones is blown away. I don't know. McGowan. Ah, some Scottish people, you know.
Oh, whatever, man.
Just kidding.
That's terrible.
Oh, I read this one morning.
People lost their full mind. Are they just being merciful? Is that the deal?
It seems like now we have the capacity in our society to separate someone's immorality. And I'm not talking about just sexual sin here. Here we're talking about, you know, financial extortion, financial ripping off, whatever. And people who know him can say, this is a fine man. He made a little mistake. He's a fine man. We still want him to pastor us.
It's just an accounting error.
We're not going to let him do much real estate anymore. He's going to keep him out of that gamut. But it really is to say, you know, we don't have a sense that, hey, warning sign, a guy that will take somebody's money might not be the guy you want to be drawing your spiritual life counsel, whatever, from. But I read this one morning, interestingly enough.
Isn't that kind of like a qualification, like one of those like non-controversial ones?
No, not anymore. The only qualification you need for money is, ministry, I'm sorry, is you draw a crowd. He drew a great crowd. He's drawing a good crowd. If he goes, it goes. And he's making $900,000 a year doing it. I walked up literally from reading that article and sat down just some time in Scripture, which is always tough to go from news to Scripture, but... You know, it's the only thing that puts sanity back in. And I read this in Luke 20. I thought, wow, this still goes on. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to the disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. My gosh, you can go to a number of places today and see this exact thing, and people think it's an honor deal. The kicker is the last verse. But they devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.
Ooh.
Man, devour widows' houses. I think this was a widow, in fact, that he was involved helping her with her...
Why is it...
Real estate transaction.
...that we seem to be so susceptible to... Looking at that, and we, as opposed to just going like, you know, that's just rank wrong, as opposed to just concluding that, we kind of like, ooh, just must be, you know, must be God's anointed, must be some authority I don't quite understand. Why do we assume that for people?
I'm not sure I did.
No. I'm kind of thinking, no, you didn't. But I've watched so many other arenas and other communities where it's like, there is something inbred to their religious mindset that, you know, far better to accept that than it is to question, is if somehow that's wrong.
Well, we've separated, I think, go back to he can draw a crowd. Anointing, charismania, or charisma, I guess is the word I want. Charismania, although that might be more appropriate.
Okay.
But charisma, anointing, drawing a crowd, those are the things people value now in the guy up front on Sunday. It's not the quality of the life lived. It's not the quality of character. I mean, you can have a quality of character, but be a boring speaker, and you know what? Sorry, can't work here. Yeah, we need a guy. And that's, you know, we go to youth.
Wow, the crowd.
This guy's not young. He's 50, but he's been doing this a while. We go to young people who are fun speakers, who can use all the technical whatever, and we really don't care anymore how the person lives. Just don't get caught and embarrass the rest of us. That primarily, the whole idea of a person's character defines who they are, we're losing that in our world. And we can even say, oh, he's a great man. He just, yeah, he made a mistake. Instead of saying, no, there's a character flaw here. And, doggone, do you want him condemned and bashed and beat to death? No, not really. But the reality is, character flaws are significant in a life. And that's what Jesus came to heal and to repair and to fix. And
especially kind of in spiritual leadership, don't you think?
Oh, man. And Paul said, yeah, you know, be above reproach and those kinds of things. So that people can't turn around and point fingers and do all those kinds of things. And I guess when you value the wrong stuff, you know, we tend to...
it seems like in our culture we're losing our capacity to just say, hey, that's wrong.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't see that helping.
It doesn't help. In the name of, you know, love, and even among the love crowd, in terms of people who want to believe in the love of God and all that good stuff, there's almost a diminishing of the sense of, yeah, well, sin doesn't matter. You know, people, everybody's got their flaws, and you just, instead of a passion in knowing God and His love to want to be like Him, it seems we kind of push away and go, well, it just doesn't matter anymore. It's just not like, you know, God will have to deal with it in His time. But people don't worry as much, aren't concerned about character, righteousness, holiness, things that are dear to God's heart.
Well, I don't think you have a good grasp on who God is if you're going to say, well, sin doesn't matter. Sin is what separates. Sin is what destroys. Sin is what, and it's not a bean counting thing of performance. You know, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's not exclusivism. That's not, well, you know, it's okay because where sin abounds, there's just that much more grace. That's for changing. That's for transformation. I think God's heart for broken people stuck in stuff is to free them, but not to pat them on the head and say, well, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, I think religion has given us the view of sin, that sin is the really fun stuff God says you can't do. That's kind of how religion comes. Sin is the best stuff. Sin is really fun. Sin's great. Sin's wonderful. But God said, no, if you're going to be. And so we put this whole thing to sin that has kind of got it in a whole different format to deal with it, instead of saying, no, sin is the stuff God identifies as the poisons of this world. It's the stuff that destroys who He really created you to be, destroys people around you. Sin is still the destroying force of the broken creation. And if you don't still see that, inside the love of God, and yes, inside the fact that I'm not perfect and I struggle with sin and all that, but it's never the love and grace of God is, oh, well, so sin doesn't matter. Gosh, no, it matters. And it's grace that teaches us how to say no to the appetites of the flesh, as Paul said in Titus. It's not grace that teaches us to just, oh, excuse it. It's grace that says, man, if God loves me this way and I'm being endeared to God, I'm going to be endeared to the things God loves. I'm not going to be endeared or make an excuse for the thing that God abhors. And the reason God abhors it is because it is destructive. It's not just, you know, those are the really fun things, but I'm going to put those out of bounds so I can tell who's really serious about me.
That's the thing that I'm hoping that God's done a deeper work, but the closer I get to Him and the more I see things the way He does, the more sin doesn't look so good. It isn't as attractive to me once you have a little clearer seeing in an area. I mean, it's like, you look at someone like Charlie Sheen, and it's like...
Charlie Sheen, our foreign people, I don't know who that guy is. I'm just saying.
Oh, please. If anyone has a television someplace, I'm sure they've heard of Charlie Sheen, even in the Bush...
One of the highest paid actors in America right now, TV actors.
Lost his fool mind, and it's like people are trying to say...
He's got a little drug problem.
A little one, yeah. 7 gram rocks. I was epic, dude.
But he's fixed it. He's fixed it. He just fixed his mind, and now he's all fixed.
Yeah. But I look at it. I watch this interviewer where it's like she has a sense of going like, aren't you ashamed of what you've done? And he's ashamed of what? It's like, that was epic. I gave those people a gift of magic. And you're just going like, the fruitlessness of trying to point out to someone who is lost in their sin, reveling in it. It's just like, you know what? If you're running that way, I don't see God chasing you. But I see when you turn around, I see God running to you. And I sort of go like, in that whole bit, I think it's wasted words to try to convince someone that, you know, gee, what you're thinking is fantastic right now. No, it's really terrible. I just think they just react to that stuff and that doesn't work very often.
Yeah, and even some of Charlie Sheen's comments, I'm special. I can handle it. I realize most of you, I don't get the whole celebrity thing we tried to get into last night, but that whole idea of I'm bigger, I'm more special, I can live this way even though normal people can't and be healthy, and then I can turn it off whenever I have to. If I just need to stop, I stop and it's all done and blah, blah, blah. And I just, it's so sad. But such a parable of how sin destroys us. And like you said, how people justify their own sin or their enjoyment of it. And you can't walk someone back from their sin until they want to give it up.
Yeah, if they haven't drank that cup down to the dregs where you're going like, ooh, yuck, this isn't good, I don't really know that a whole lot of pleading and efforts that are made are all that effective. I think they end up pushing those people even further away.
Interestingly enough, there's an article in the latest Time magazine. I guess it's the latest. I haven't got my new one yet.
It's got big, bold letters, Wayne, that says...
Sex in red.
Yes.
The title of it is The Truth About Sex Addiction. I can't talk today.
That means you have more than one.
Take two. The Truth About Sex Addiction, Is It a Real Disease or an Excuse for Men to Cheat and Spend Hours on Porn Sites? The Inside Story of an Uncontrollable Desire. I always find magazine articles are hilarious. They promise way more than they deliver. You get in the article going, inside story? I missed the whole inside story. I don't even know if they came to a great conclusion. But what's talking about is, you know, the whole talk now of people who, you know, Tiger Woods and other folks who get into big trouble over their sexual lusts and peccadilloes, all of a sudden want to go into rehab. And so they're asking the question, is sex an addiction like a drug addiction is, or alcohol addiction? Is it really that? Or is it a behavioral kind of issue? And how do we deal with it? And it's an interesting article because even the people, what I hate about the popular notion of sex addiction is it's not my fault. I'm just a sex addict and I can't help myself. And
yeah, I mean, I think we've had sex problems from the dawn of reality, and just recently, it's becoming a disease?
Well, the American Psychiatric Association is considering whether they would talk about hypersexual disorder would legitimize the sense of sex addiction. Right now, sex addiction is kind of, some people have written some books on it, and they have some rehab clinics for like $90,000 a month. You can come be in the rehab clinic and try. And it's the thing you do when you get caught to pretend that you're serious about fixing it. That's basically what sex rehab places seem to be at the moment. I'm going to go there and pretend I really have a problem, and I'm really going to try and do it, and I'm going to come out, and I'm going to try and hide it better. And even the article talks about that. The recovery rate is pretty minor.
Do you think it's helpful to give it the label disorder, addiction? Does it invite excusivism, or is it actually helpful?
Well, to me, it's like anything else. If the gist of the article is, it is a problem. It destroys relationships in your life. It destroys your ability to work. It makes you a fraud and a liar to people around you. So the gist of the article is, whether it's a disease or a sin, it's still destructive, and trying to call it a disease is a way to get people to fix it. Now, I like that. In the popular notion of these things, though, I think people become, I'm just addicted. There's nothing I can do. And it does become an excuse. And that's where it's like everything else. It can be used. It's a hammer. If you want to hit it with a nail with it, it's a good thing. You want to hit your wife over the head? It's not a good thing. The hammer is just a hammer. I remember the reaction back in the 70s when they started talking about alcoholism as an addiction. And there was this great reaction from the Christian community of the day saying, yeah, we're going to make every sin a disease, and then people, it's like cancer, and the people aren't really responsible. And back in the day when I think the religious flavor of the day was much more, hey, these are just choices. You've got to make better choices. If you're not making choices, you should be punished. And I think that was overstated too, because I think we are, as Paul says, helpless in sin. I think that's a significant statement. It's not just a matter of choice and character. Not just.
No, I mean, I think there is the reality that people do have genuine proclivities towards things. I mean, you know, you talk about how the punishment or the penalty of sin will be visited upon the generations. You know, it talks about we're born with stuff because of what our forefathers, our ancestors did. That doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair, but it does seem real.
It is very real.
And so, yeah, some people are born with stuff that you're just going like, gosh, I don't know why they fall into that ditch, but they do. The issue is, how do you get out? And I kind of go like, I love the fact that when Paul talks about sin, he says, hey, the good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the very evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What is this? And he says, it's not me. It's sin which indwells me. Well, okay, great. What is that? He personifies it as a something else, but the good news is Jesus and the cross can come and fix that.
Well, I think part of it is my identity is not in the fact that I'm falling to sin. That's not my identity.
It's not who I am.
No, it's not who I am. But he also prefaces that with this little phrase that I think is wonderful. Because in my heart, I joyfully concur with the ways or the laws of God. So he's saying, in my heart, see, I know I really want what God wants.
Uh-huh.
Other than that, if it's like, well, hey, it's not me, it's sin doing it, yippee, and I'm just going to...
Okay, it's still a problem, we got to deal with it.
It is a problem, and I think that's the issue that Paul's saying. It is a problem, it does need to be dealt with in Christ. You're not big enough to deal with it on our own, because the good you want to do, you can't do, and the evil you wish not to do, you end up doing. So you can't do this on your own, but you can make the choice to go to the one who can.
Yeah,
and that's that turning around moment that I think you kind of hinted at earlier. God's not chasing after us in our sin, but and that the prodigal story illustrates this so well. But when the son starts homeward, God runs after him to meet him. God's not going to run after the pig pen and badger you for being an idiot and what a stupid fool you are.
Discussions about pig slop.
Yeah, and trying to shame you back into anything. That doesn't work. But he is there. The moment we make a spin around and say, wow, maybe this is, and I think that's, unfortunately, where sin takes people is to the pig pen, to the pit, to the absolute destruction of their life, relationships around them. Then in the middle of that black mess, if they'll call out to God, God will meet you there. I think what the problem, again, what religion has always said is, oh, so you've made this mess for yourself? Well, you know what? God does love you, but you've got to stop doing this and stop doing this and start doing these other, you know, read the Bible, pray every day. You stop those things, do these things, then God will find a place to bless you again. And I think what the gospel says is, no, I want to meet you in the middle of your darkness.
It seems like religious environments have to shame the sinner because they're trying to keep the rest of the people from breaking loose.
Again, it's the fun stuff God won't let you do. Yeah, it's exactly.
Like, you know what? I think the reason God is not having discussions about the relative merits of pig slop is because I think sin does bring with it its own reality. And until you see that for what it is, you're not going to turn from it. But the minute you do, then you are going to cry out. And the really good news is change and help is possible. And God's love isn't a function of, well, did you behave right?
Right.
I mean, I think that's the transformative thing for people who are stuck. I don't care if it's an addiction or a disease or a demon or whatever. It's like, bottom line, we do seem to be in need of some help. We don't seem to be able to just, you know, kick this on our own, except for Charlie Sheen. I mean, you know, it's like he's able to just turn it off. It's like, okay.
Let's see how that story plays out before I make any wild determinations here.
But you look at that and it's like, okay, bottom line, I find that the people that get well, the people that get whole, are the people that do come to that place of staring their addiction, their disease, or their whatever in the face and going, I do not want this.
Yeah, and part of it is you got to call it wrong. Not wrong because it breaks God's rules. Wrong because it is destroying me, which is why it breaks God's rules. You got to really come to the end of, this is ruining my life. This is not my comfort. This is, and whether that's porn addiction, whether that's food addictions, and I think one of the interesting things in this article I thought was, you know, you can talk about drugs and alcohol. You can say, you know, you fix that by you just stop the drugs and stop the alcohol. But you can't stop eating if overeating is your deal. You're probably, if you're married, not going to stop sex. There's healthy avenues for sex, and there's unhealthy avenues for sexual expression. So there's got to be somewhere the healing here, we were talking about the whole addiction idea, it's more complicated than just abstinence. It really means, man, I've got to find the healthy moderation to let this eating being a gift of God, sex being a gift of God, finding the place where that's channeled in a healthy way rather than just write it out of my life at all and, you know, starve to death in 3 weeks.
But, it's got to go beyond healthy moderation to a place of insight and revelation as to what it really is. I mean,
One of the things I love this article says, and I think it's going right to your point, it talks to one of the guys who's been through sexual addiction and still not doing well. So he's been through the therapy, I guess. He said this, if you have this addiction, you objectify women. And I think
we're... Yeah, you lose the entire relationship.
The whole idea of the porn industry, and particularly how it's proliferated on the internet and all that kind of stuff, because it's much more available, certainly. Guy just has to sit at a computer and push a few buttons, and he's there. But part of it has been our society, our culture, has been objectifying women forever, for a long time. And I find those people who get caught in extramarital affairs or whatever, in the sexuality of it all, particularly they've been married 25, 30, 35 years, and suddenly they're taken up with another person, is that there's the problem for all of the 30 years of marriage isn't that you were making love to a woman. It's that you were having sex with a body. And now you just want to switch bodies for someone else. And I think in a real, healthy, loving sexual relationship with your partner, that is really unthinkable. It's not enticing. Ooh. A younger woman. Someone else to start all over with. This could be exciting. In a real healthy relationship, there's no excitement in that. There's a yuck factor that's pretty high.
Well, I think in that whole dynamic, if you lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, this is far more than just a sensation or a physical act. There's a joining of two lives. There's a spiritual union, regardless of what your faith is. That goes on.
Yeah.
In that, that's an incredibly vulnerable place that it's like, you know what, where do I want to feel safe? Where do I want to feel known?
Yeah.
How does that become wonderful? How does it be naked and unashamed? Well, that's when you know you're known and loved. That doesn't happen with a stranger. I don't care how hot, how young, how whatever. It's like, that doesn't happen there.
And regardless of your faith or lack of it, you hate being cheated on. That's just true.
Yeah.
Not even the morality of a, you know, God's law kind of thing. No woman, no man likes to find out they've been duped later on and someone's been cheating on them.
Well, it goes beyond just being cheated. I think it is the ripping of a trust. It's that sense of...
Oh, yeah, that's the key of it.
You know, and it's like, I think when you rightly understand what God intends, there's an attractiveness that just says, you know what, that sin offer over there? That doesn't come close to the value of this. Righteousness is awesome when we understand it. If religion, all it has to offer me is, you know, the really fun stuff, I'm sorry we can't do, and so I'm going to shame and guilt you and fear you till you cower in the corner. I think we've done such an incredible disservice to reality. Because it's like, wait a minute, God's stuff is better. That's not a PR, like, let's try to help God out, like, no, sin really is more powerful, and, you know, but let's say righteousness is really good. I'm just going, like, having tasted both, you're just going, like, wait, one lasts and is enduring and brings hope and life and help.
That's where I think the obligation language is so destructive. You know, God's stuff, this is what you have to do.
It's what you get to do.
Yeah, I mean, the whole idea of God being the most endearing presence in the universe, not the most oppressive presence in the universe. And I think that indication right there is the difference between being a Pharisee and being a follower of God. Because I think the Pharisee, the older brother in the prodigal, which is the Pharisee in the story, he wants that boy. He's not excited when his brother comes home. Doggone it. That guy got drugs and sex, and now he gets the farm too?
He's getting away with it.
That's exactly the art. And I think as long as you see sin as the fun you can't have, you want sinners to be punished. You do want the only reason you're going to make it is...
And you want to be one and not get caught.
Maybe, but if you're not doing... If you're legitimately... As a good Pharisee, I wasn't doing it. But I wanted those who were doing it...
To get caught.
If they didn't get caught now, I want them to pay someday. You know, that's... Jesus coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. Yes. When you really get the heart of God on some of this stuff and you realize...
Which that really doesn't reflect, does it?
No, it's horrible. But we sing it with great gusto because, in fact, it's what we wanted. We were living right. We were miserable in our righteousness. They were having fun in their hedonistic ways. And doggone it, I want them punished. when you come inside the love of God and realize God's stuff is the best stuff about everything, when I live in Him, in His life, and He changes things in me so that I'm living more righteously inside, it's not the onerous burden of the serious disciple. It's the greatest joy in the world to live inside the wholeness of God. I mean, I celebrate. I know people who've messed up their marriages with extramarital affairs, and the bondage of that goes way beyond the affair. It can be years later, people pulling each other's chains over a failure like that.
Okay.
I got 36 years almost with Sarah, and I tell you what, I the fact that we have never done it with anyone else is a great joy in our marriage. It's not the owner, I've been trying to be faithful for 36 years. It's not. It's what we celebrate is greater than, I think, anybody who's taken this area and messed it up. Can God heal and restore? Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
God does great stuff in that department. But His righteousness is the best thing on the planet. And when you know that, you lose your need for people who've messed it up to be punished.
And it's not the joy of, hey, you know, I got a good score.
No, it's not. No, absolutely.
You know what I mean? It's like, it's not, I think that's, it's like, wait a minute. The areas of affirmation where it's like, because I think even the word righteousness, it's a throwaway in terms of most people's emotions. They don't have emotions towards righteousness. It's sort of like, that's pulling somebody's hair back into a tight bun
God, that's painful.
Yeah, no, but I think most people look at that like, well, okay, nice, and they're irritated with it. The idea of righteousness, I don't know that this is the definition, but in terms of an emotional sense, it's I'm standing right in front of God. There's a proximity. There's a geography to it. Righteousness is I get to stand there. I don't have any fear. There's a sense of being enveloped. There's a sense of being okay. There's a sense of longing to say, ah, Father. That's the joy of righteousness that it's like, it's not about my performance. In those moments, I'm not going, aren't you proud of me? Huh? Huh? See, I got my test score. I did really good. I obeyed. It's, wow, there's a relationship component to it. And that's where I'm like, where have we lost that?
Well, there's the vertical side of that. I agree. I think there's the horizontal side of it. Where is the downside of living in honest relationships with people? Where is the downside of being trustworthy and faithful to the people that you love? Where is the downside? I mean, so you, when you go to even the horizontal
getting
side.
Getting taken advantage of.
Well.
There isn't a downside, but that is the... That
no, I agree with you. I think
the vulnerability.
I think when you're an honest person, people are going to take advantage of you. I think that that's true. But it's still better to be an honest person.
Yeah, you don't live with the residue.
The downside of lying and manipulating people, and then once you tell a lie, you have to keep telling lies to defend your little castle, and that all crumbles on your head at some point, maybe not as early as others would hope, but it eventually crumbles on your head. I just think there's no downside to letting God rescue us into righteousness. And that's how we need to see it. This holiness, when you read the New Testament, it wasn't, oh gosh, grace is here. We don't have to be holy anymore. It's, what are you talking about? Holiness is what we want to be. Righteousness is what, you know, the righteousness is what I long for. The old chorus, I don't like most of that chorus, but that expression, when that becomes the want, and I think that's probably that whole flip between the fallen mind, which is, I was thinking deep in sin, wee! Sin's fun, I love it, I lie because it gets me out of a tight spot, I live all around me. That's all the sin thing, and it makes righteousness look unattractive, onerous, burdensome, don't want to do it. Inside the love of the Father, that shifts, and it, all of a sudden, righteousness, holiness become the attractive things. And the thought of the things that sin drives us to do, the whole self as king starts to be displaced, I think, in a healthy, growing relationship with Father, which is why in that relationship, our lives change. They change because we're more in love with who God is than we are with our temporal comfort at any given moment. And that to me is just life and maturity, and it's what we're, and when you have that hunger, that's where God moves your life. But if you see righteousness and, oh, crud, I've got to do the right thing here, I think it's just a horrible way to go.
Then you haven't seen the right thing.
No.
Because I think what I've recognized is, you know, I mean, being a former pastor, I don't know that I lose the function of reality because I'm not sitting at the institution. There's so many people that come that have just messed up. Their lives are a mess, and they're reaching out. And you're sitting there going like, I don't have any ounce of shame to give them. I'm going like, you know what? God actually absolutely loves you. It is not according to your performance. If we can separate that, and maybe that's what that article's talking about, maybe we can get at the relationship dynamics wherein God can tractor beam you into a different place.
Yeah, I hope that's what people are hearing. I hope what people are hearing as we're talking about this is, because I know there are guys listening to this that are hooked on pornography. I know guys are listening to this that are cheating on their wife. And they justified it. They found some way to, you know, in this case, it's okay for me, and God doesn't seem to get mad, and there's no shame in it, so I don't care anymore. And I hope what they're hearing is, this is still destroying you. Yeah, God loves you. He's got grace for you. What you're doing is destructive to your life and who God made you to be. But you can't fix it on your own. And in that moment of your worst failure is where the turning happens. And you're just going, God, I'm so sick of this. Would you help me? Would you walk me out of my pit? And to me, that's where grace lives. Not, I've got to get out of this on my own to get back to the love of God. No, you don't. He wants to come into that mess and make right our lives and us be a partner in that. Like, yeah, maybe I need somebody's help, counsel, prayer to get through this. Maybe I need, I had a friend who struggled with alcoholism forever, and he was doing the discipline thing. He'd go 3 or 4 months and never have a drink, and just gritting his teeth and following Jesus, doing well, and then something difficult would come into his life, and he'd grab one drink, and then one drink led to 10, and 10 led to 50, and then he's just full-blown alcoholic again, and then he's back to crying, begging God, please, God, please, God, change me. And I remember talking to this, I shouldn't have to need Alcoholics Anonymous. God should be big enough. God should do this. And then finally, in a real moment of crisis, he ended up at an AA meeting. His boss actually said, I'm checking you into rehab and getting you to AA. And he 10 years now later, he tells me, he said, the thing I resisted for so long was the very place at which I find healing and support. And he's a traveling sales guy. So he said, I can go to any city in the world, and I can find a meeting that night of people who understand me and help encourage me to live the right way. And so, yeah, will my God use other outside resources? Yeah, often he'll use other outside resources as part of that process. But the reality is, the sin is what destroys you. God is not the shamer, angry, punishing. He's the rescuer. I want to come into your dark pit, and I want to walk you to a place of wholeness and healing so that your life can enjoy the peaceful fruits of righteousness, which is a great thing, not a, oh, crud, I've got to do the righteous thing too if I'm going to do the God thing.
Yeah, I mean, I think we've lost sight of the pleasures found in God. I mean, you got Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and you remember that little story where it's like, you know, he asks her for a drink, and she's going, oh, great. I was kind of hoping to be alone. I love when he goes like, ah, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. I think we've missed that reality where it's like, you know what? God actually has things relationally for us to draw from him that I don't find anyplace else.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, I want that addiction. I want that disease. I want that, gee, I can't help myself. I'm tractor beamed by his love. Because they're in that place. It's like, you know what? I can't conquer my sin. I can't discipline it just out of me. Because most of the time, if you can't
be shamed out of me.
Yeah, if you can, chances are you'll just become just as pharisaically prideful of your accomplishment that it's like, well, you kind of slip right past the middle onto the other ditch. And it's like, I want that place where it's like, Lord, I don't know how to manage me. I love the verse that says, it is it God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. When you don't trust him, those don't sound attractive. When you find a sense of his heart for you, trusting him is a byproduct of that. And then there's a sense of, oh, wow, God, would you do that in me? where the things that bring you pleasure, would you give me the want to and the ability to? Because then when I walk in that, I don't get all proud and arrogant and self-righteous, because it is itself.
Yeah, I thought about that. When you talk about God not being enduring enough to really drink of that well, and Jesus said, the water I have, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. I think the great sign of what's broken and sinful in our lives is no matter how much you drink from that well,
it's unsatisfied.
No, you just want more later, more bigger, more better, more. And the drive of that is that the reality of drinking from the life of God is there's a deep satisfaction and reality in the wonder of who He is.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have the religious God, it's just a matter of, no, here's the rules, follow them or pay the price later. No, that God is not enduring. Who wants to go hang out with that God every day?
Yeah.
But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus got water to drink that if you drank it, you never thirst again. This enduring God and His holiness and righteousness is what He's invited us into. Grace opens the door to that. Grace doesn't give me the excuse to stay outside of it, as so many people seem to misunderstand.
Yeah, and it's like the Old Testament where it says, you who have no money, come and buy. Yeah. You're just going like, well, what's going on there? It's that same offer of that same water that does satisfy. And that's where it's like, golly, religion does not help if what it's trying to do is shame me into the corner so it can keep me in its full court press in a life that still hasn't found God.
Yeah.
It's like, that's not a whole lot of help.
Nor is it engaging. Who wants that, for Pete's sake? Yeah, well, we got to go. It's getting late. Couple of things. New pictures from the orphanage in Kenya. Fabulous. Oh, gosh. The work's getting completed. They're trying to get it done before the rains come. We've sent, 85,000, I think, now to help them from people who've just generously heard this stuff and given and really blessed by that. And hopefully we're going to get that done in the next month or so and then hope to carry the support onward. And then next weekend I'm off to Pennsylvania. Yeah, I've been to Pennsylvania, old Dutch country, get there in the Lancaster area. So if you want to come hang out with us, check it out. It's Danish.
Sorry.
Oh, my God.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.